Hallelujah. We shall sing one song, then we will take a Bible study. Well, let me say, it's an exhortation. Hymn 93, the love of God that has kept us alive till this moment. The love of God. Let's just sing about the love of God.
Oh, God.
And let's read a text, Matthew chapter 17. Let's learn something from there. And I'll read it. Let me read the first 9 verses, then we sit down. And after 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that is Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well please, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. God bless you. Be seated. And it's an exhortation that I titled The Witnesses for Adoption. About 3 years ago, I spoke something along these lines where I titled The Witnesses of Jesus. But I want to just bring it home this morning to let somebody understand what to expect. Amen. These brothers that anchor the Rapture Watch, Brother Gabriel, Brother Olumide, they were in my office during the vigil in the night. And when we had our meeting, they were leaving, and the two of them asked, what next for the bride? And the way they asked it, it really struck me. What else? I know I answered them and we all laughed. But that question kept, even when I went home, what next for the bride? We've been talking about what to expect in the divine agenda. We all know the divine agenda. So we know, you know, what item by item, stage by stage. We have heard the voice. Of course, it's natural. I mean, we have heard the shout. It's natural for us to say the next is the voice of the archangel talking about the 7 thunders. But it's okay, while we go to those high-sounding revelations, let's break it down This time, break it down to reality. Let me use the word. Break it down to reality. And as I went home, I am in expectation. I'm in expectation of a great move. Because I believe that where we are now in the agenda of God's salvation for mankind, for His bride, in this age, we are now in the time of the ministry for perfection. We are now in the time for the ministry of perfection. And after perfection, there is nothing to wait again. Nothing to wait for. The harvest is ready for the sickle. After perfection, the rapture takes place. And that's why we believe that the rapture takes place in this age, this seventh church age. All theologians agree that we are now in the seventh church age. The parables we see in the scriptures, properly interpreted, let us know we are now in the last church age before the rapture. And this is the age that we see the rapture. And when will the age end? We don't know when the age will end, but the only thing we can say is the age will end with the rapture. When the rapture takes place, salvation is over. And it is important that we begin to look at what is ahead and position ourselves to be part of the great move that we are expecting. Because people just think that Christianity will just continue like that. You just continue like that. Go to church in the morning, pay your tithes, be a church worker, don't steal, don't fornicate, live holy life, then get ready. Then we just change, we go. No, it's more than that. Oh, it's more than that. There are things that will happen that will give every one of us a rapturing faith. The rapturing faith is the faith that you have that positions you for the body change. The way we are now, we don't have rapturing faith yet. Anybody that is saying, Lord, come and take me, let me go home now, come, I'm ready to go home now, I'm ready. Look the person very well. He don't suffer too much. Look at very well, now suffer, now suffer. So, since he cannot take his life, God does not permit suicide. So, he said, God, come and take me there, take me there. Give the person money now, his prayer will change. Therefore, you don't have rapturing faith. There's something God will do that will shake all of us. And what he will do is called the adoption. Praise the Lord. What he's going to do is called the adoption. Adoption. And take note that Jesus is the first begotten of God. Correct? First begotten from the dead. Why is he called the first? Because there are others like us that will come up. Remember that the Bible calls him the firstborn. If he is the firstborn among many brethren, among us, we are the brethren. We are heirs and we are joint heirs with him. If he is the firstborn, then he becomes the perfect example. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father except by me. What he's actually telling you is, look at me. If you are going to get to the Father, not only by prayer, but to remain in glory like him, Jesus, He is the perfect example. He is the standard. And let nobody find excuse to have anything less than the standard that God has waved as a wave offering for all of us. No man will make it and be in the estate that Jesus is now, in his glorified estate, and hope to be with the Father. This is a hard say, except you attain the same standard. But is it possible? It was made possible by God. Jesus Christ was born. Listen, Jesus Christ was born by a human being. Whether we say the seed that produced him came directly from God, but he still came with human flesh, subject to like passions like all of us. He was a complete human being. The only difference with him is that the way he was born through the virgin birth enabled him to bypass the curse that was on the first Adam, so that he can qualify to be the Redeemer. That is it. Any other thing about him, he was 100% a human being. He could have married if he chose to and had children. He was hungry like us. He was tired like us. He slept like us. He got weak like us. And the Bible says he was tempted in all things like us. Every temptation man faces, Jesus Christ faced it too. If he doesn't face it, then he will not understand what the rest of us go through, according to Hebrews chapter 2. So when Jesus becomes our standard, I say this because so many of us, amen, we fail to look at the standard that God has given us. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that our destiny is to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't know whether this thing is sinking. Listen again. Our destiny is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Your destiny is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, who will you be looking at for perfection? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this with all due respect to Enter Message believers. They had tried subtly to replace the standard of God with another man. You know, I preach a message that, and I took time to speak about man, the devil, or man rather, always looking for a substitute to the real thing. We are always looking for substitute. God give you his own. You want to look for your another one. The one God gives you is not enough. Always looking for something else to substitute what God has given us. So the same thing. God has given us Jesus Christ as a standard. The image that Adam lost, Jesus Christ came to replace it. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Adam was made in that image. But he failed, it was destroyed. Therefore, it necessitated the last Adam. Christ is referred to as the last Adam. Last because after him there will be none again, for he is the author and finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord. And that is why we are new creation. Adam, as far as man is concerned, Jesus is the second creation. The first creation to that was to repopulate this earth was from Adam. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden. When he lost it, there was need again for another recreation, repopulation, because man had died. All that God wanted to do, the devil messed it up. Adam and Eve messed it up. So there has to be another Adam and Eve. That is Christ and the church. To reproduce children so that what he proposed in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 will come to pass. That is why Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 refer to him as the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If he's the image of the invisible God, then if you want to know God, to be like God, then be like Jesus. So Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father, because he's the image of the invisible God. Now, so we have a lot to learn from him. People try to substitute the image of Jesus Christ with the image of another man, William Branham, and is a servant that God has sent to us, but there is a way we are overrating him all so much until it is tending towards deifying him. It is tending towards worshiping him. It is tending towards idolizing him. And I have a responsibility to tell my followers. I am not telling you that I know my followers, because when I speak, some of them gnash their teeth. I have a responsibility to people who believe in me to teach you the way I understand it. You try to deify any man in any way, amen, it is wrong. A servant can never be equated with his master. Servant remains servant. Master remains master. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I always remember the statement that the Lord said, he, God, will not share his glory with any man. The only man God gave us to watch is the man Jesus. But there is only one mediator between God and man. And he called it the man Jesus. And there is something he went through to earn him that position, which no man is able to. No man is able to. No man qualified for. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including me, including your GO, including your Archbishop, including Pope, including William Branham, including Apostle Paul, including all of them, everyone God has used. Of all sins, I'm falling short of the glory of God. We all needed Jesus. We all, including Mary herself that gave birth to him. My Catholic brethren, including Mary. Praise the Lord. I am emphasizing this so that you'll understand what we are speaking about. Where we read, or rather, in the Bible, in Matthew, there are two places in the Bible where Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, spoke. The first one is in Matthew chapter 3. We know that. John's baptism. As he came out of the water, baptized, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, correct? And a voice was heard from heaven. What did he say? What did he say? Bible student, say it, anything you know, say it confidently. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, glory be to God. But you will notice that where we just read in Matthew 17, amen, he said, the same voice again came this time. But it was not water baptism. It was in his glorified estate. In Matthew chapter 3, there was nothing that changed his appearance. He was like any other person John was baptizing. The only thing was that in his own case, in Matthew chapter 3, different from others because he is going to be the example for others. He was the one, a voice spoke. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. See the pattern? After the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter came explaining what happened. Peter was given the key to the kingdom. And then in verse 38, verse 37, they asked him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he gave the keys to the kingdom. This is the key that was given to Peter. This is the key to enter into the kingdom. This is the key. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." After water baptism, you are supposed to receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus, the first Son of God, has to set the pattern. He entered the water and came out and he received the Holy Ghost. And everyone that will come to Christ, the same thing, you have to enter the water too and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the interesting thing is this, it is not yet the adoption. Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. From verse 4. And I read it up to verse 7. Let's read it from verse 3. Verse 3 first. From verse 3. "Even so, we, when we were children, we are in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons," that's where I'm going, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, please listen carefully, and I pray that God will help me to deliver the understanding he gave me. When you are not born again until you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the spirit of sonship. That's why Romans chapter 8 verse 9, it says, "If you have not the spirit of Christ, you are none of his." If you have not the blood of your father, you are not your father's son. You are not a member of your family bearing your father's name until you are born into that family by the union of your father and your mother. The blood of your mother, your father, is in you. Same also, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "By one spirit are you baptized into the body of Christ." It is then you can say you are a Christian. But take note of something now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Amen. "Now I say that the hair," what's the meaning of a hair?
Praise God. Hair simply means he who has right of inheritance.
Right of inheritance. Thank you. One who has the right of inheritance. Amen. Praise God. So, So you understand now. Now I say, and you have a help inheritance because you are a child of your father. Therefore, you have birth rights. You inherit. Amen. You inherit something that is kept reserved for only those who are heirs. Now, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Hey. Can I read it again? We're doing Bible study. Now I say, we are talking about salvation here. We are talking about the life of a believer. You are a child of God once you are born again. Like your child that your wife gives birth to. When you give birth to that boy, maybe it's your first child, man or woman, he is your child. In fact, if you are a king, he is already, that is why where monarchies and the rest are still existing, you have princes like that of England, that of the Queen's family, the royal family of England. You see the special interest they have on Prince Charles. Eh? He did not become a prince after he grew up. Immediately he was born. In fact, right from when he's in the womb, there's special interest for him. Because that is the future king of England. Correct? Your child that is born. But when he is born, he is a heir, but he is a child. Even, amen, he cannot yet exercise the authority that an heir apparent is supposed to exercise because he is a child. That is what the Bible is trying to let us know. You are reading again from verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but he undergoes a process. Is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? Of who? Of the Father. He remains under tutors. He remains under governors. He remains under training. He remains under the watchful eyes of specialized people who will bring his report to the Father. And the appointed time, then he gives him the authority. And William Branham brought this out where he let us know that it is an Eastern culture. In the Middle East there, that it is their culture that a child that will inherit, especially royalty, a wealthy family, a wealthy man has children, the particular child that he will hand over his estate to, when he's given birth to, he is given to these governors and these tutors who bring him up because there's responsibility ahead. There are things you should know. There's a way you should carry yourself because there is responsibility ahead. Until they come, when they are satisfied, they bring his report to the Father. And that becomes the appointed time when he's now seen to be matured enough to take over from the Father. And the Father to relinquish authority to him. Praise the Lord. It is that period that it is called adoption. Now, like Jesus Christ, so also are we. When you give your life to Christ, you're a Christian, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Bible says so. We are now born again. We are now children. Listen very well. But we are not yet adopted. Before the adoption, what is the adoption? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen, was adopted. Hear the language. In Matthew 17, it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He repeated what he did. In Matthew 3, during his water baptism. So, what I see there is that he rebaptized him with the Holy Ghost. Amen. He recharged him. But this time around, he now added, "Hear ye him." This was brought to my attention when I started praying and I shared it with some ministers that I have been praying and telling the Lord, "Give me hear ye him anointing." It was after I read that, I said, "Lord, give me hear ye him anointing." And when you begin to pray some kind prayers, God will begin to let you know the meaning of what you are saying. And then he lets you know also, those who have that hear ye him anointing, what qualified them. And the ministers got excited, and they too have been joining me, and they've been praying, "Oh Lord, give me hear ye him anointing." I said, "Lord, give me hear ye him anointing." But my own interpretation was, not by way of adoption, where I was going was, when I speak back what I say. When I speak to sinner, let them hear me and repent. When I speak to demons, let them hear me and go. That was what I was innocently praying, until the Lord began to let me understand that those who had that anointing, in particular, Christ had that anointing, that there is a process to have that anointing. And that anointing is not only for the pastor, for the ministers. That anointing is for every child, because we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. After all, he said, "He that believeth in me," said, "the works I do, ye shall do also." And what did he say? "And more than what I did, you shall do also, because I go to the Father." He says so. And if he's a perfect example, the first son, then he has other children that will come. And those children are not just pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers. Not only those in the fivefold. It's for all believers. And I always want you to note that the fivefold ministry, they are servants. And there are some servants that are also sons. And there are some servants that are just hirelings. So don't rate the sonship of any minister, anybody, because he is a minister, because he's anointed. That mystery has been explained several times in this ministry. That is why the emphasis, we the bride, we don't look at the anointing. What do we look? By their fruits. By their fruits. As you see me so, amen. Hallelujah. William Branham brought it out. How do you know that anybody that is operating any anointing, you want to confirm whether that person also is converted and has the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost that gives that teacheth, because the baptism of the Holy Ghost in you is also a teacher. And if the Holy Ghost wrote this Bible and you have the Holy Ghost in you, then when scripture is open to you, when you are in error, even when you are not in error, there is something in you that acknowledges what the Bible says. So he said, number one, if you see anybody that is manifesting any grace, any anointing, you want to know who he is. whether the spirit he has penetrated to the soul. He said, give him the word test. If you see him doing anything contrary to the Bible, show him the Bible. If he bows to the word of God, then he has the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord.